Good morning. I mostly appreciate the fact that Betwin called me young man. So if that was all you had said, that would have been good. It is good to be back, and I mentioned a little bit last week about the trip to the States, and I'm a little short on time, so I won't say too much about that time in the States except to again say thanks for your prayers. I know that's why it went well, because a lot of people were praying and lifting me up during that time. And God was just so good. People were so very generous and kind. I stand before you with a new shirt and pants because of the kindness of strangers. Well, not strangers, actually, friends that provided a gift certificate to good old J.C. Penney's. And other friends helped out. Some friends provided 4 days at a hotel that was just wonderful, to have that time to relax, and just other gifts that came along while I was stateside. So thanks again for those prayers. I did a lot of meeting with people in New Mexico especially, and that was a very profitable time, about 50 different meetings with people, some just with friends, but it was mostly supporters and churches, small mission groups, so I really kind of got after it in Albuquerque, and was able to connect and reconnect with a lot of the people that make it possible for me to be here. So you can thank God for the group of people that continues to support me and makes it possible for me to be here. And of course, connecting with our interim pastor, Pastor Van E, and his wife, Becky. I didn't get to see Justin, but saw the two of them. Just so happens that he's an Iowa farm boy. Grew up just outside of Pella, where I was staying at the time. And we found by swapping emails that we were in Pella at the same time, and they had a chance to come over to my sister's place, and we just sat and talked for a while. And that was just a wonderful little God connection. And they'll be coming soon. It's in your bulletin. They come on the 26th, I believe it is, and we'd like to have a nice big group out there at the airport when they come. And I think you'll fall in love with them. I think they're going to be a good fit for our congregation. Let's go to our scripture in Mark chapter 4. We're going to talk about growth, kingdom growth in particular, and the less perhaps familiar parables of Mark chapter 4. We're not going to really deal too much with the parable of the soils, the different soils and the seed, but we are going to talk about seed and about growth in Mark 4, verses 26 to 34. Mark chapter 4, 26 to 34. I am reading from the NIV. Jesus is speaking. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grape is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this time in your word. Lord, would you speak to open hearts, speak especially about growth as a church and for us personally. Help us to take it into our own lives and to apply and to have a real desire to continue to grow each day and every day, and to spread your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, a Judean date palm seed was found, either from a construction site or an archaeological dig near Herod the Great's palace, a 2,000-year-old date palm seed, and they were able to germinate it. Can you believe that? It was able to actually grow into a viable date palm, a 2,000-year-old seed. And when I read that, of course, I immediately thought of a seed that was planted about 2,000 years ago by the name of Jesus. And now we stand here as Faith Church as a part of the germination of that 2,000-year-old seed that has grown to be Faith Church and many other churches, not just on Guam, but around the world. So those examples of growth are what I'm going to kind of focus on this morning, from very small beginnings when God is involved. Great, tremendous things can happen, both on a personal level and also on a corporate level. And we're in Mark chapter 4, and three main things I want to focus on about growth, that kingdom growth is first and foremost about God. Kingdom growth is God's idea. And lastly, that kingdom growth involves disciples. Firstly, that kingdom growth is about God. That's one of those kind of yeah, duh points, right? Brother Jeff, we sort of understand that it's about God. But it's counterculture, isn't it, to talk about it being God and only God, because we very much want to be involved. We want to have a hand in it. We want it to be about us. Many of you have read The Purpose-Driven Life or the study guide, 40 Days of Purpose. A lot of people that have read that, familiar with that book by Rick Warren. I can't say I agree with everything Rick Warren has written, but those of you that have read it, maybe you remember the first line of The Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about, you know, it's not about you. That's the first line in that book. It's not about you. And I think that's part of what Jesus is driving at and Mark in this passage, that kingdom growth is not about you or me, essentially. Kingdom growth is about God. We see that in 26 to 29, as Jesus gives this parable about a man scattering seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, the stalk, the head, the kernel. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. God is the one who initiates this idea of growth. He is the one who started the whole thing. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, who? In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, me. Not in the beginning, you. Sorry. Hope you're not offended by that. In the beginning, God. He's the one who initiated the whole program. And he's the one who initiates growth. I had to read that passage from Ezekiel in part to see some of the I statements. Maybe you can pull that insert out again and look at the I statements in that little passage from Ezekiel. It's just three verses, 22 to 24, and there are seven I statements in that little passage. I myself will take a shoot. I will break off a tender sprig. I will plant it. I am the Lord. I dry up the green tree. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will do it. I. If it was anyone but God, we would say that person is a little stuck on himself or herself. But it's God, and God is allowed this kind of self-adulation because he is God. And in that Ezekiel passage, it's a messianic passage kind of relaying to Judah, to Israel, that God is going to restore all things. But he's emphasizing that he's the one, the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. And this is what the sovereign Lord says about growth, that it's about God. In 1 Corinthians 3, you don't have to turn there, but Paul is talking about this growth process. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. They're involved in it, but God is the one who initiates, who is involved in the actual growth. Paul came, planted the seed. Apollos, another teacher, watered, but God made it grow. And he continues, so neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. In John 15, where, again, Jesus is using an illustration, a word picture, and he's talking about branches and a vine. And in John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the growth thing is God's thing. It's about Him. It's all about Him. We're involved in the process because, again, Paul says He planted and Apollos watered, so we're not robots. We're involved in this thing, but it's all about God. We can't make stuff grow. The growth thing is God's thing. So kingdom growth is about God. Secondly, kingdom growth is God's idea. It's reflected in nature. It's reflected all around us. We had a beautiful picture of that as Mike was sharing, this tiny little human being that's only a few inches long has begun the growth process. And Shanti and Marcello are just amazed and full of wonder at this growth process, this miracle that's going on. And it's reflected in nature as well. All over Guam, we see growth because we get lots of rain. We don't just have one or two periods of time when it rains. We call it the dry season, but does it rain during the dry season? It rains quite a bit during the dry season. So we have lots of green. We have lots of growth. The only time it gets super brown is when we do have our boonie fires or if we have a typhoon that whistles its way through. But we have lots and lots of green and growth on Guam. We see it all over the place, all kinds of illustrations of this growth process. Kingdom growth is God's idea, and we get to see it all over the place. And again, in those same opening verses, 26 to 29, and then also in 31 and 32, where he talks about the mustard seed, that's the reflection of kingdom growth being God's idea, and it's His process. The mustard seed starts as one of the tiniest of the seeds, becomes a huge plant or bush, big enough that birds can come and nest in it. Starts very small. And there's also this automatic part of growth. If you go back a couple of verses to verse 28, if you have the NIV, it uses the phrase all by itself. And the Greek word that is translated there, all by itself, we get the word automatic from that. Same Greek structure as what we get the word automatic from. So it's a process that is, in a sense, all by itself, as the NIV uses that particular term. When the farmer, who is involved, again, in the process, and he does his planting and prepping the ground and maybe fertilizing, but those of you who garden or who farm, do we have a few? I know we have a few in the audience, gardeners and farmers, those that are involved in that process. When you've done the prep work, do you go out and go out in the garden or out in the plot and go, grow, grow, listen to me, grow? They would take you over to mental health, wouldn't they, if you were doing that? Because the growth process, after you've done the prep, after you've been involved in doing what you can do, the growth of that plant is up to God. I mean, that's the process that is His. And the growth thing is just going to happen by itself. The farmer can't necessarily do anything to make stuff grow. He can kind of help do a little more watering if it's necessary, maybe a little more fertilizer, little helpful things, but the growth itself is all up to God. It's His idea, and He's the one that pushes it along. And the nature of growth is expansion. It's things get bigger, they get taller. Growth is not about shrinkage. And I think there's a reason that when we talk about growth, we're always thinking in terms of expansion and things getting bigger, because that's part of what this process is about, both, again, personally, personal growth, and also the greater kingdom of God, the corporate kingdom of God. A lot of you maybe have done this with your kids. As they get a little bit older, you stand them up against the door jamb in the doorway, and age two, maybe put a line on the top of the head, age three, another line, age four, another line. Can you imagine if it went the other way? No, it's always this way, right? There are some medical conditions where people actually shrink a little bit, but normally that line is going up as the kid is getting older. The nature of growth is expansion. It's stuff happening that you can see that is expanding and growing. From Isaiah 55, as God is speaking through Isaiah, and He says, God's ways are not your ways, God's thoughts are not your thoughts. And then he goes on with this illustration that ties in here in verse 10 of chapter 55. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Kingdom growth is dependent upon God. Again, we're involved in the process. God wants us to be involved in the process, but it's dependent on God. My word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire. Just as the rain and snow come down from heaven. Again, that's a gift from God. We can't make it rain or snow. We can pray that it will rain or not rain. We prayed last night that it wouldn't rain at Jemima's party, and the Lord was good about that. Kept it cloudy, but no rain. But God gives that gift of rain or of snow, and it doesn't return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish. And just as that process happens from God, so also happens this process of His kingdom, His word going out, the seed being planted, and then there's growth, there's flourishing. That's all about God. The mustard seed starts very tiny. It flourishes. It doesn't stay tiny. It becomes a large bush and large enough for the birds to come and to move in and to even nest there. So kingdom growth is about God. Kingdom growth is God's idea. And then, as I've been alluding to, kingdom growth does involve disciples. We don't just sit around and watch the whole process go on its merry way. It does happen in this automatic way. Growth is going to happen through God and through His power. But God challenges us and wants us to be involved. And we see that in verse 34 of our passage. Jesus is talking about how He's using parables. And in verse 34 it says, Jesus did not say anything to them without using a parable. And that the them there is the greater crowd. But when He was alone with His own disciples, He explained everything. He wanted His disciples to get it so that they could use it. So He spoke in parables. Not everybody understood the parables. Even the disciples had a little trouble sometimes with the parables. But Jesus made sure that His disciples, who were going to be involved with this growth process, that they understood what He was talking about so that they could be involved, so they could help the growth along. When He was alone with His own disciples, He explained everything. And backing up a little further in chapter 4, if you want to back up just a little bit, when Jesus shares this more familiar parable that I'm not really dealing with today about the different soils that the seed lands on, in verse 10 and following, when He was alone, the 12 and the others around Him asked Him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, to the disciples, to the believers, to those that understood who Jesus was and why He had come. To those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So kingdom growth involves disciples. And right at the beginning there, in verse 26, it says that a man scatters seed. So again, right off the bat, in the story, we see that someone else is involved besides God, that someone's actually scattering the seed to begin with. And so we're involved. We're not robots. Colossians 1, verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And then in verse 7, Paul says it was a man named Epaphras who was involved. So he was the one that kind of planted the seed in that case, and Paul had some involvement too. But this gospel is bearing fruit and growing among the Colossians, in Colossians 1:6, because Epaphras was involved in helping to actually plant this seed. He was a disciple involved in this process of kingdom growth. From Psalm 92, verses 12 and following, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and shall spread abroad like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God." So the righteous flourish, they spread abroad like a cedar, and they will flourish in the courts of our God. So disciples involved in the process help others to be involved in the growth process too, help to spread that along. And for disciples to be involved in the growth, we need a motivator. A gardener, a farmer loves the land, loves to plant, loves to watch things grow. And as disciples, we have to have that same kind of love to see people hear the gospel and then grow in grace as they come to understand the gospel, as the Lord regenerates a person's heart. We have to have a real love to be sharing that and to wanting to see people grow. Not to be guilt-driven to share the gospel or to spread the seed, but to be love-driven. Some of you know 2 Corinthians 5:14, where Paul says, "The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ drives us on." The Amplified Bible says, "The love of Christ controls, urges, impels, pushes us on, presses us on, because we have a love for Christ, we have a love for others, and that love compels us to share, to spread that seed." That's the motivator. My sister Julie's in a book club in her church in Iowa, and I didn't bring a lot of books with me, so I grabbed one of the books she was reading in her book club and kind of raced through it. It was a fairly easy read, but there was a character, Miss Debbie, in the book who felt a call from God to be involved in homeless ministry, and then the Lord very specifically pointed out a very angry, tall, big guy and said, "That's your project." And because she was driven by love, because the love of Christ was compelling her, she walked up to this man who wanted nothing to do with her and began to love on him. And he kept pushing her away and pushing her away. But she began to wear him down with the love of Christ and eventually gave his heart to God and became involved in homeless ministry himself because she was driven by love. This love of Christ was compelling her to be a servant of God and to be involved in this growth process, this kingdom of God growth process, because she had this motivator. And there is a great need for workers. Transworld Radio knows there's lots of fields out there that are ripe for harvest. And the word goes out to China, to Southeast Asia, from this very small island. Lots of people hear the gospel. And there are lots of fields that are wide open for harvest. There's a great need for workers, for those to be involved in this growth process, growing the kingdom of God on a corporate level, church-wide, but also on a personal level. And I want to move right into applying these parables, this passage, because it is both growth, is both personal, it's on my personal level, and it's also for Faith Church, for other churches on Guam, other churches around the world, that this growth applies. Just a couple notes on this personal growth that also became a corporate growth. Chuck Colson, who died not long ago, was the man who started Prison Fellowship. And he was as far from God as you could possibly be for a period of time, was in the White House under Nixon, got arrested in a lot of the hanky-panky that went on in the Nixon administration, came to Christ after a period of time in prison, and was motivated by love to start Prison Fellowship. So the seed, the kingdom growth was in him personally, but then because he acted on it and was driven to help grow this thing, help God's kingdom grow, an entire ministry was birthed that is around the world now and reaching into prisons, including Guam's. And that's why some of us are involved in the Guam prison, is because of Prison Fellowship. A man named John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, a seed was planted in this man who was a slave ship owner and was profiting from the slave trade for a long time. He came to Christ and became a pastor once he was finally convicted that the slave trade was wrong, became a pastor and was a pastor for many, many, many years. Most books about Newton focus on his his wild years before he came to Christ, and he was a wild one. But a book that I read recently focused a lot of its time on the ministry he did after he came to Christ and became a very effective pastor. He was pastor of a number of different churches. But one of the things he did was he witnessed to, I don't remember if it's cousin or nephew, the relationship, but William Wilberforce, a relative, came to him after he had also had an experience with Christ, and he said, "John, I'm thinking I should leave politics, that I should become a pastor. What do you think?" And John counseled him to work for God in politics, in Parliament. He was in England at the time, had grown up in England and was in Parliament at the time that he had this experience with Jesus. And John said, "No, stay in politics and have an effect there where you are." And because of that counsel, Wilberforce stayed there, and he became the driving force to make sure that slavery was abolished by England. England was heavily, heavily involved in the slave trade. And because of Wilberforce and others, but Wilberforce was the driving force, again, because of the seed planted in John Newton, who then helped a seed to grow in William, his relative, then the entire slave trade was abolished. So amazing things happen in this growth thing with God. A friend of mine, Ellis, that some of you know, he's been to our church a time or two. A seed was planted in him in prison a while ago, and it's growing. He's affecting other inmates. Now he's leading a Bible study on Saturday nights. It kind of has fallen to him. It wasn't something that he asked for, but now he's leading a Saturday night Bible study with other inmates because, again, the seed was planted in Ellis, and he's beginning to help in that growth process with God. A question: are you flourishing? That word was used a couple times in the scriptures I mentioned, in the Isaiah 55 passage and in Psalm 92. The word flourish is a wonderful word. It has to do with being at our best, to prosper, to thrive, or this last one I love, grow luxuriantly. Faith Church, those of us who are believers, are we individually and as a church, are we flourishing? Are we just getting by day, especially during this transition period? Or are we flourishing? I want to flourish as a Christian. I don't want to just kind of hang on the vine and just sort of be there. I want to flourish. I want to prosper. I want to thrive. I want to grow luxuriantly. Even as I get a bit older, and a few of us here this morning are a little bit older, we're a little bit more mature. And one of the things that happens as we get a little older is sometimes we get a little cranky, we get a little grumpy, and we're not flourishing the way we should. The person I don't want to be was a lady I met in a care facility while I was in New Mexico. I went with a friend of mine who does this as a ministry, plays piano on Sundays occasionally at this care facility. And the lady that we visited in particular, an older woman who's now in a care facility, wonderful soldier of Christ and continues to be, the man who takes care of her came down to get her up to dinner while we were visiting. And he said, "Oh, there's a lady from Guam who," because they had talked about me, I guess, a little bit, that I was from Guam. "She wants to meet you." She and her husband were on Guam for many years. He died, but she's still alive. She's in this care facility. So we went up, and I met her, and we had a nice chat. She was quite chatty about her years on Guam. She was Haole. Her husband was Filipino, and they had been teachers for a long time. And we had a nice little conversation, but then a young lady came by with her dessert, chocolate ice cream, put it down in front of her, and she goes, just immediately snaps from our conversation, goes, "What is this?" That kind of voice. "What is this?" "That's your dessert, ma'am." "I don't want chocolate ice cream. I want vanilla." "Ma'am, all we have today is chocolate." "I don't want chocolate. I want vanilla. Take this away." So she began to take it away, and she says, "Stop, stop. Take it to the kitchen, put chocolate sauce on it, and bring it back." That's the person I don't want to be when I get a little bit older. I'm already kind of old, but when I get a little bit older, I want to flourish in the kingdom. I don't want to be like that. Can I challenge those of you that are my age and maybe a little beyond that? let's charge ourselves to flourish, not get bitter, not get grumpy. Hard things can happen. Oh, my goodness, Jennifer, have you been through a lot? But we didn't hear her being very grumpy about that, did we? She's being challenged by this, obviously, but she's trying to find God in all of this and trying to work through what God is asking of her and wanting her to do. Let's flourish. Let's not be, I don't want that, take it back. And church, Faith Church, our growth is not wholly dependent on a new pastor. Are you listening to me? Our growth is not wholly dependent on a new pastor. We pray that a new pastor is going to help us. Amen to that. We pray that this interim pastor, he's a wonderful guy, Verlin Van E, his wife Becky, their son Justin, I think they're going to be a wonderful addition to our church, and they're going to help us. But if we can't grow personally and as a church during this transition time, then who are we or what are we? We have to not be fully dependent on a new pastor to grow. And there's no magic bullet in terms of growth. You know, I know what we need to do. Be in the Scripture, be in prayer, be in fellowship with other believers, be active in this church as much as you can, in our cell groups. Be flourishing by being involved in your personal growth, and you're going to find, as you're growing personally, you're going to help Faith Church to grow in the kingdom, to be part of God's growing and flourishing kingdom. And in terms of growth, lastly, be faithful and be patient. Be patient. Growth doesn't happen overnight. Doug was talking about the marathon versus the sprint, that they're having to approach this problem as more of like a marathon approach. Growth is more of a marathon, both personally, and if you're working with someone, you're discipling someone, or our church. Growth takes some time. It doesn't just happen just bang. Salvation comes just bang. The Lord just comes in a moment. But growth, sanctification, that long word we use for the growth process, that takes some time. So be faithful and be patient in terms of this kingdom growth. And finally, from Galatians 6:9, and dealing with this faithfulness and patience, do not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kingdom, that it is not a receding kingdom, but a growing kingdom. That, Lord, a tiny seed was planted about 2,000 years ago that has grown wildly abundantly. Lord, help us to be part of that in our personal growth and in our growth as a church. Father, help us to be your disciples involved in this process, this growth process that is all about you and your idea, but you want us to be involved in it. So help us as believers, as those who are disciples sitting here today, to be involved in the process. For those who are not, who don't know you as the one who plants the gospel, don't know you as Savior, that perhaps this would be a morning where a seed will be planted, a seed that will grow in their hearts. I pray that that person would be open to you even this morning, that they would be willing to talk to someone after the service, to pray with someone. Father, would you begin to dig deep into their hearts, help them to understand their need, a sense of conviction that they need a Savior, that might happen yet this morning, that a seed or two or three might even be planted in this place this morning. And Father, help us as a church to reach out in love, to be motivated not by guilt but by love, to help to grow ourselves and others here on Guam and in this church. And we pray, Father, in your name, amen. In a moment, we'll close with our last song, or actually, I guess, two songs together, 30 and then 31, as Francis will lead us in that. 30 and then 31.